Hey, everybody. So good to be with you. I know we've all had a busy and I'm sure enjoyable Christmas season, and it's good to be back together again. You know, I'm starting to share so much enthusiasm in my heart for my life, for my family, for my church, for my region, for my friends in significant church. And we know that enthusiasm is really a work of the Holy Spirit, right? As we're in God's Word, as He's sharing God's intimate instruction with us. But you know, I found that enthusiasm is also, it comes from being with good friends. And I appreciate the friends that I have in the Significant Church Network. Jesus said in Matthew 18, He said that our prayers are going to be answered when we learn to honor the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. But then when we learn to honor the work of each other in our hearts too. And I'm looking forward to talking today about the fact that this is a time of year where it's easy to make resolutions, right? But we all know that it's just way too shallow. It's why I love the writings of King David in the Old Testament, because he talks about, you know, what it takes for God to bring His light to our darkness. Because we move from glory to glory, but man, there's a lot of gory in the way too, right? As we're trying to do that. And he talks about how God, you know, brings light to our darkness. And then I love how he talks about how God makes the justice of His cause in our hearts shine like the noonday sun. You know, we all have calls in our heart. We all have causes in our heart that God wants to fulfill in our life, and then fulfill them at an even higher level in the lives of our spiritual sons and daughters. But how do we do that? I mean, I think we all know that it's not as easy as making a resolution, right? And then all of a sudden, everything starts working out right in your life. It doesn't work that way. So we're blessed today to have somebody who's been a dear friend for a long time, Pastor Mike Conaway, who also had a lot of success as Coach Mike Conaway, helping people with the very things that I'm talking about. So Pastor Coach Mike, thank you for taking time to be with us.
That's a great honor. Funny little thing, when I was a younger pastor, and of course, with the Coach Mike title that I had, my associate pastor, his name was Jim. And he was, I guess you could, back in those days, because we had more than one pastor, he was our lead associate pastor. And he really did most of the work. He did more work than I did. But all the kids called him Coach Mike Jim, because they thought Coach Mike was an actual like title of something. So he was Coach Mike Jim. And so we used to laugh so hard because, you know, that's how the kids looked at it. But it's just good to be Mike and to be Mike Conaway and to be your friend, Jim. So I appreciate being on with you today.
Well, good. Well, we're going to jump right into it because I know how everybody's schedule is full of stuff. So we want to jump right into it. I do always like to take time to welcome the new friends into our network. And because we missed a time, we usually do this every 2 weeks, but over the holidays, we took a week off, obviously. And so we have like twice as many people. So I'm going to put them up on the screen. And I want to welcome all these people. I'm going to do it really quick. Phil Aguilar from Set Free Church in Anaheim. Pastor Gary Brown from Park Hills Church in Winnebago, Illinois. Pastor Eric Bryant from Gateway Church in Austin. Pastor Randy Bryant from Ryanwood Fellowship Free Will Baptist in Vero Beach, Florida. Pastor David Cherry from Restoration Church in Round Rock, Texas. Pastor David Cross from Harvest Church in Faribault, Minnesota. Pastor Dan Davis from Faith Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Pastor Jim Halstead. My sister dated a guy named Jim Halstead. That's interesting. Pastor Jim Halstead from Go and Tell Ministries in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Leonard Hamilton from Zion Hills Baptist Church in Piscataway, New Jersey. Pastor Charlie Hansen from Holy Spirit Community Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Pastor Russ Holmes from the church at Rock Creek, Little Rock, Arkansas. Pastor Dennis Joyner from South Rosemary Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina. Pastor Mary Krause from Lighthouse Ministries, Livingston, Texas. That's not far. Pastor Frank Lott from Green Valley Baptist Church in Aubrey, Texas. Pastor Patrick Mazzani from a Seventh-day Adventist Church in Delta, Ohio. Pastor Terry Moshholder from United Church of Christ in Warrenton, Virginia. Pastor Jeff Neal from Gumlog Church in Russellville, Arkansas. Pastor Sean Pinder from Miracle Healing Center in McKinney, Texas. I don't know if you know him, Mike. Pastor.
I don't.
Yeah, Pastor Sohrab Remlin from Iranian Christian Church of San Diego. That's interesting. San Diego, California. Pastor James Spears, the Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Pastor Art Sprunger from New Hope and Freedom Ministries in Robsonia, Pennsylvania. Pastor Stephen Staten from the Fellowship at Tomball in Tomball, Texas, just up the road. Pastor Alvin Thomas from Life Church in Warren, Michigan. Pastor Ryan Weissong from Brave Church. That sounds like the name of your church, Mike. Brave Church in Brookville, Ohio. Pastor Greg Alderton from Life Point Bible Church in Niagara on the Lake, Canada. Pastor Godlove, oh boy, that's a tough one. Godlove Shock from El Shaddai Apostolic Healing Ministries in South Africa. And Pastor Oladir Kayode from All Nations Prayer in Grand Ilorin, Nigeria. Pastor Naphtali Maven from Kingdom Ambassador Network in Papua New Guinea. And Pastor Moses Okumu from Destiny Care Ministries in Kasisi, Uganda. So that was a lot of names, Mike. And
wow.
We talked about just putting them up on the screen, but you and I have known each other a long time. And the reason we read every name is because every pastor matters. And we wanted to know that. It's, some of these guys, they just joined to get emails and to get help and to do things like that. But the ones that get the most out of it really are those who recognize that relationships are so important, and that just like we receive from the Holy Spirit, just like we receive from God's Word, and we receive from relationships. And when we're in good relationships, it really, it helps us so much. Well, man, I'm looking forward to sharing, to hearing, Mike, these things. Obviously, I have your notes, so I have a little extra enthusiasm, but just give us a little intro. What are we going to talk about today?
Yeah, and if I could, just for 2 seconds, any of the churches you just read off or any of the newer churches in the Significant Church Network with our conference coming up in, I guess, less than a month, right?
Yeah. 3 weeks.
Boy, guys, you see my face, so you kind of get to see what I look like. I'm almost 6'5". So if you see kind of a way too tall of a guy walking through the conference and you kind of see this face, come up and grab me. Like, I'm that kind of guy. I'll get to know you like my best friend in 2 minutes. And I love pastors. And I know sometimes if you're the new guy at a conference, it's kind of, you can kind of be shy, but if you don't find me, I'll find you. It's awesome. And like never before, it's so important for pastors to be together, and not just at conferences, but where you get to really look each other in the eye, love on each other. And so grab me, because I'll be that guy for you. So
yeah, there's some things we know we can count on, right? We know we can count on some great content at the conference. We know we can count on some great relationships at the conference.
Yeah.
We know we can count on some great laughter at the conference. And we know we can count on some great food at the conference. So I'm looking forward. It's actually in just a little bit over 2 weeks. It starts on Monday.
Oh, man.
Monday, wow. January. I have to do it in my head, right? So 30th, Monday, January 30th, and goes through Wednesday. So thanks for bringing that up, Mike.
Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I'm really looking forward to it. And it's in Austin this year, so it's a great place to hang out.
Yeah, cool, we step right outside the hotel, and they can look at it. It's the Archer. It's won all kind of awards. But it's also very reasonably priced. And when you step out, you're right in the Dominion, which is just food and shopping and anything you could want. So it's going to be a great time.
Right on. Well, you asked me about just kind of I don't know if I have an intro for the ideas. But I will say this, and you know this, Jim, I'm not trying to drop this gentleman's name because he's now with the Lord and I had the honor of leading him to the Lord. But as you know, I partnered for years with a man named Fred Akers, who coached the Texas Longhorns, Hall of Fame football coach, just went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. I partnered with him. I mean, I literally was in almost any major company people can think of, I was in there at some level with their leadership team. And so, you know, companies and organizations have to do something that we all have to do. And Jim, I think you intro this really well in that, of course, we're always doing resolutions. That's part of being a person of faith, right? I mean, that's at its core. Faith is believing for things you cannot quite see yet in the natural, but you can see on the inside. And when they get so big on the inside that the vision of the outside gets smaller, that's when that vision of faith has a chance to actually manifest itself out in the real world. So businesses are always doing that, but they're different than we are because they have a simpler products. At any given time, they could just sell their business for $1 million or $2 billion, move on to the next thing. This thing is much deeper. And so as pastors, we both have kind of the responsibility of like a CEO in the sense that we have to drive an overall vision forward. But unlike a CEO, we have an extra burden. We have to drive ourselves forward because we can't just be business people. We can't just have process. We can't have just some new vision or new strategy that's going to grow us. We also have to be the first person to grow, the first person to go through revival, the first person to have change. And so that is an extreme pressure upon a human being. And we see that pressure unfolding in the world of pastoring around the world right now.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't always take a good turn, right? I mean, between the two of us, Jim, I think we've probably been pastoring 70 years.
Yeah, we've had a long time. And, you know, part of my passion, Mike, is I'm going to tell a story that'll make people realize that these things you're going to talk about they're life changing. I remember when I was just in my early 20s and I was a missionary, and I somehow had bought a Toyota cargo van. I'll never forget buying that van because, man, it was $8,000, which I guess would be like $16,000 now. And when I bought it cash. And they said, no, you can't have it because they wanted to make money on me financing it. But I was traveling the country and I was, speaking in American churches, doing missions. And I spoke one Sunday and the pastor was just tired. That's the only reason I got to speak. And he had me go out with one of his guys who was, you know, good deacon or right hand to him in the church. And the guy said, what's the vision? What vision do you have for your life? And, you know, I just was honest. I really described much of what I'm living in today, you know, 30 plus years ago. And I'm not kidding, Mike. He looked at me and he said, that's a big vision for the guy who just preached that sermon you preached. And he wasn't mean. He wasn't, you know, he just was looking at me like, really, you think that can happen? And, you know, things can happen, but they happen, first of all, in the presence of God. You know, Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. And I know there's some really gifted guys watching this. So obviously you can do a lot of things just out of your grace, but nothing of eternal value, nothing that's really going to be rewarded for all eternity can we do outside of our connection to Jesus. And then I didn't mind telling people, you know, I'd laugh with them. My dad taught me that when people laugh at you, laugh with them. That's the best way to do it. And so when I was a young pastor, you know, people would say something that, you know, sometimes not everything sounds like a compliment when you're a young pastor. And I just say, I know God chooses people I wouldn't choose, you know. And if you can laugh at yourself and learn how vision grows and develops, and it doesn't always, you know, the person that succeeds down the road wasn't always the most gifted in their first talk. They're not always the person that you would have thought was, but they're just other factors that cause people to persevere and take their place in God. And I love watching that happen.
Well, totally off the script, because I'm sure you got my notes right in front of you and all that stuff. But just, you know, just let me just share a quick story.
Okay.
And it's a quick story because you just sparked it in my heart. Because I remember I was, I hadn't gone to seminary yet, but I knew I had a call of God. And I joined a group of like preacher guys at a church they called the Young Lions. So there was like a dozen guys and a pastor who was helping young guys learn how to preach. And we were terrible because we had never preached and we didn't even have much Bible in us yet. But these were guys that he kind of felt may have had a call on their life. I fit in that category. And so I was probably 21, somewhere around there. And so we would actually each preach like a 10-minute message. And then they would, each person, including the guys that were learning, would critique each other. And then there was a guy who was a pastor, associate pastor at the church I was at, who would also critique and like kind of mold and shape and help. But it was real positive, but it was still some critiquing, and we were getting after it. We were trying to learn how to become preachers. So I had done one, and it was really, really bad, like really bad. Like I couldn't hardly speak in front of people. I'd been an athlete my whole life, so I could play in front of people. But to talk in front of people, man, I would have rather done a 5,000-word essay than speak for 2 minutes in a high school, you know, class, right? So, but I knew I had this call in my life. God had given me a calling, marked me on the fifth day of a fast as a young man. And I knew I was called to preach the gospel around the world. As close to an audible voice as I've ever heard, that's what I heard about my calling. So I got in this little class and it was a lot of fun, but everybody was better than me. And I'm not saying that to make the story good. Everybody.
Yeah, no, it's true. I mean, when it comes to public speaking, it's not like soccer or baseball where, you know, some guys could work their tail off and never be a good baseball player. But speaking, you know, you have to have some gift, but speaking's different than that.
Yeah, so that was me. I was messed up. I was like, I got to quit because this is no good. Did it one more time, just as bad, but a little bit better. Yeah. I actually got a positive critique. But then the next time, the teacher had picked the two best. Interesting enough, I was one of them. I put myself without a doubt in the bottom third, right? But it was me and another guy, but we had to go 20 minutes now.
Wow.
And I was like, oh my gosh. And so now I'm just sweating. I'm driving there on my way there, and I'll finish up the story, but it goes like this. I'm driving there, and about a block from the house, I pull over side of the street because I'm thinking I need to let them know I'm not going to make it. I'm bailing. I'm only 21 years old, right? I'm bailing on this. I'm freaking out. And I put my head right down on the steering wheel, boom, like this. And my eyes are closed and I'm going, God, there's no way. The moment I said that, I literally saw myself in like some type of vision. I mean, it's like, I don't know if it was even a spiritual vision or I was just kind of envisioning myself, but it didn't seem to be self-induced because I was bummed. I was freaked out, but I saw myself speaking and teaching and Jim, you know, I have a certain style. We all have different styles. Man, it was 100% what I am now. I've been doing
That's awesome.
Now. I've spoken over 7,000 times.
Wow.
Between churches and business. That's more than most pastors ever will.
Yeah.
And so now I know who I am. I can walk into an arena or into that business group or I don't ever get nervous. I know what I'm doing, right? I'm a pro. But I saw that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Now go do that." And I went, oh my gosh, that is not what I've been doing. I was bold and this and here and open. And so I thought, well, I'm going to try it. So I got up and I spoke in front of the guys and they were able to bring a friend at this one. Because remember, this was a special only two people. And now there's like 20 people. And I can't even remember what I said. But man, I was laughing and this and here and man, come on. And what I just went for it. It was like corny went for it. Just stupid. I was just like, whatever, just like what I saw. And afterwards, there was this. And they all stood up and gave me a standing ovation. And the guy who was running this said, "You're called by God. God is on you right now." That's when the paradigm shift hit. But something got on me on the inside that was big and bright. I dared to see it, and then I dared to be it. I dared to see it, but then even more, I dared to be it. Many people dare to see this next year and their future. But man, it's hard to become it. And what I want to say to leaders is, if you're going to do it for a lifetime, like not just be the statistic, like what is it? I think 7 years on average a person serves as a pastor in America. It's something like that. I don't want to get the stat wrong, but it's pretty low. It's definitely not for a lifetime. Like people like Jim, like yourself or me or many of us, where we're just going, we don't care. They're going to have to carry us out in a coffin one day. I mean, we might transfer it over to a younger guy, but we'll still be bugging him. Hey, let me preach. I mean, we're in it. We're there.
Yeah.
We're in it for life because it's more than just doing it. We are being it.
Yeah.
It's more than just seeing it. It is being it. But first you have to see it. And I think the biggest problem with the moment we're in now, it's like no other time in history. It is a vision blocker. I'm not saying guys don't have vision or passion or don't have process or don't have the strategy that they went into it with, but it is still a swirl of human beings in our congregations and even sometimes ourselves and definitely our staff where seeing it is different. It's hard to see it right now because we've had that taken, pushed. I mean, it's just harder. but it is worth it because here's the idea I want to leave people with, this kind of first thought that's probably not in the notes, that if you can do the work of the Spirit within you, get a vision again at any age, because vision and dreams don't respect age. You can be Abraham and begin to release the greatest vision ever when he's an old man, or you can be a young man, Timothy, Titus, and start releasing it at that age. That part is not an issue, but it can feed into our mindset. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. I'm not in the right location. I'm not in the right this. I'm not. You don't know what's happened to me over this time. All of those things are on steroids right now in ministry.
Because there's a shift. There's a shift. And that's what we're going to talk about at the conference this year. And I promise you, when you leave, you're going to feel like there's a spirit. There's something about me. There's a reason God called me. And there's something God wants to do that I'm able to do. I'm getting ready to go into a really fun season of my life. So we're going to talk about a lot of things, just about the spirit of, you know, my first message is called The Time at Hand. And we're going to talk about how there's a great door for openness of the gospel right now. We can see a lot of people saved, and we can see a really cool wineskin develop in our churches. But, you know, when you talk about that, Mike, when I came here, I was so different. I took a church that had 80 families. I had about 200 people. And I was so different than the pastor before me. And I remember thinking, I don't even know if these people are going to like me. And then when you preach and you look at them and you think, they're not sure they like me, that's when it really gets challenging. And so Dr. Cho had said that if you'll get on your knees and read the book of Acts, at some point you'll sense the Holy Spirit's building the church and you're not. And I thought, man, that's what I need to do. And it amazed me that not just then, but that's happening again right now for me, because we're in a new season. As I feel Jesus' passion for the next generation. I feel Jesus' passion to restore values to people's lives they're excited about. I feel his passion to redeem people who've been broken by secularism. And I feel his passion. And somehow he can use who he created me to be, you know, maybe less than in lots of ways to other people, you know, but more than enough to do what he's calling me to do. And I'm going to read your first scripture because I just like it. Is that okay? And that is you, Ecclesiastes 9:11, you said, I've observed something else under the sun, that the fastest runner doesn't always win the race and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. And I love what you're getting ready to share with us, because basically what you're saying is God knows where you are, God knows who you are, and God knows how to help you take this next step in the season that you're in.
Yeah, because we know from that chapter, Solomon is not saying you shouldn't be prepared, you shouldn't plan. The whole chapter is about preparing and planning and being awesome. But then there's this reality that if we're not careful, we take ownership of a vision that we only have the right to be at the very best a co-owner with God in, at the very best, a junior partner. But it's very easy because we're responsible people by nature, us pastors. So we'll take all ownership if we're not careful. One of the things, Jim, you at the last conference, I think I'm a little scatterbrained today. I'm just like feeling almost prophetic. So I apologize. When you were talking, I thought, maybe it was two conferences ago, I started studying the first, not the second, but the first Great Awakening. The first Great Awakening in the late 1700s, which would have impacted America a lot. Our founding fathers would have all kind of been impacted by the first Great Awakening coming out of Europe. But what preceded it was 100 years of the Enlightenment movement.
Yeah.
So the Enlightenment movement happens all through Europe. We get the word philosophy, literally the French word, from the Great Enlightenment period. Communism comes out of it. The church world is freaked out and nervous because they think this is the end of Christianity because people are involved with reason. First time in the history of the world, there's been a middle class. So people have to take individual responsibility. There's no kings. They have kings, but they don't matter as much anymore. With art, art used to always be, I'm going to paint a king or a queen or a prince or a religious figure. By the time the 1700s come around, Van Gogh's painting pictures of women with a basket with food in it because commoners were buying paintings. That had never happened in the world before. Individuals and individualism was becoming something that the world was dealing with for the first time ever. Now, we count individualism in our country as almost the most godlike thing ever. But in their world and in religion, where the state was king and the religion was the state, all of that stuff, religion was fighting against it, fighting. This is, you're going to ruin Christianity. But the great preachers, what was it, Whitfield, and who were some of the other ones?
Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, yeah.
All these guys started doing something that had never happened before. They started preaching to the person. To a person, you must know Jesus. It sounds like, of course. No, not of course back then. They were meeting the issue. In other words, the Enlightenment era wasn't just evil. It was the earth itself groaning out as humanity is shifting and changing. And God spoke to me a week ago and said, we are no longer in an Enlightenment moment, but we're in a second Enlightenment. And the world is trying to enlighten people to an identity. It's all about, and in a false way, in a wrong way, just like the Enlightenment period was weird and involved with pseudoscience and secularism. We got human secularism literally out of the Enlightenment period. But we also got a response from men of God who didn't get caught up in defending the church and the doctrine of the... No, they said, okay, you person out there who wants enlightenment, God can enlighten you. God can come into you. Yeah. You can make a choice. And the world got saved, literally got saved. And the church right now is dealing with a secular world that if we're not careful, we just think we'll elect a champion to kill Goliath. And it's like, no, pastors, this is our greatest moment ever. What's the message for the person who's in the LGBTQ, whatever, call it a community? What's the message? The message is to prophesy over them. God's calling you. God is moving in your hearts. You don't know who you are. Let me introduce you to the one who will show you who you are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's the problem. The problem is not some political thing in schools. Yeah. Should you go to a Christian school right now? Probably, because that's everyday parental stuff. I'm not saying that's not important. I'm just simply saying we have a message in us. And we have to answer the moment, the prophetic moment of a second great Enlightenment period, which preceded great awakenings. Yeah. God answered the issue. Yeah. And I know that's just so off the script.
But it's not because, you know, I heard somebody say this the other day. They said, you know, when you look at how God created the earth and how God created the whole universe, you don't invite this kind of person into your life to be your personal assistant, right? I mean, you know, you're his servant. Right. He's not yours. And I think that when we talk about starting the year, and you hit it a minute ago, Mike, when you talked about how, you know, as pastors, we want to be responsible. Sometimes what that causes us to do, and I really hope this helps somebody, is it causes us to say, I need to get better as a speaker. I need to get better at this. I need to get better at that. I need to be better at that. But when I read Joshua chapter 1, I don't see God looking at Joshua and saying, you know, you got to work on your leadership skills. You got to work on this.
And again,
you know, God had him develop under Moses, and everybody out there today, you've developed to a certain point in your life. But what's the thing God said to him over and over again? He said, be courageous, be strong.
Yes.
And very courageous. And what he was telling him really is what you're saying is, there is a victory that I can bring into your life that you can't see right now. And I need you to be courageous. And I need you to believe something great can happen right now, right where you're at. If you'll just walk with me, Moses is dead. He's not coming back. But you know what? If you're courageous, I've got a plan. And I get so excited about that. You know, when I first started pastoring, I read that Dr. Cho prayed like 6 hours a day or something. I thought, well, how am I going to do that? Prepare a sermon and go in and lead the church. But then I learned he prayed 3 times a day. And I think it was actually 3 hours a day. He said he prayed 3 hours a day. Then I heard him quantify how he did his morning prayer, his afternoon prayer, and his evening prayer. I said, I get it now, because I can work 9 hours and pray 3 and make things happen. But I'm at the point now that if I don't feel anointed, I'm just going to stop, you know, because I've recognized enough over the years how there were victories I couldn't see. And only God knew how to bring them to pass. And so resolution sometimes is just too much about my performance. And some people out there maybe in the resolution land and need to kick over into the revelation land. What do you think?
So I have one revolution. Or
revolution, you got a revolution? That's good.
The revolution's a good word, slipped out. But I did resolve to do something. So I've resolved to do something. And this sounds, if you're a younger pastor out there, I apologize, because trust us, we have so much process we can give you, so many tricks of the trade, so many do's and don'ts, but you got to know when to use those and when to lose those. Uh-huh. So I love the scripture, because when I sent it to you, it's an obvious one, but it's kind of like, so time and chance finds its way to every man's door. We all have experienced it where we thought, I don't know, it might be over. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody gives $1 million. You're like, oh, I guess I'm back in, right? You know, or whatever it is, right? And it could be a million things. But what it really is what I have resolved in my heart to do is not get too far away from God's door. So when time and chance comes my way, and it does for everyone at different moments, where am I going to be next to the door when God opens it? And say, okay, here I am. I'm ready. I'm here for the... I think people oftentimes leave their post right before. It's cliche. I know it is. Not right before the miracle, but right before the open door for your miracle.
Yeah. Well, don't leave until you leave by revelation. Because I can tell you, we went
awesome.
Almost 2 months with nobody coming to Christ. And that's when the Lord spoke to me and he said, this is what you can do well. You can... talk to the people who you went to school with, and you can help them see why they need God, and you can teach them how to walk with me. That's all I want you to do.
How did you say it? Can you say that again? How did you say that?
I don't know.
don't leave unless you have a revelation.
Don't leave until except by revelation. Don't take your next step except by revelation. Because for me, I thought, well, man, I can't call my father-in-law and ask for my job back. That'd be kind of humbling. But I had those thoughts. Because for almost 2 months, I was preaching, and the guy was so different to me, and they liked him, and I could feel that some people weren't liking me. And then I did what I remember Dr. Cho saying I should do, and God, he told me that Tamara and I are to build a church for our friends that we went to high school with who don't know how to walk with God. And I just stood up and told the church that. I said, we're going to build a church for the friends I went to high school with who don't know how to walk with God. And God told me that we're to be a Luke 14 church where the poor get rich insight that can change their life, where the crippled find healing, where the lame find strength to walk into new dreams, and the blind see things from God's word that make them go, oh my goodness, there really is a God. And I said, if we'll do that, we're going to see a lot of people saved. And we started working on that, and we had 365 saved the first year. So after a couple of months of nothing, 365 saved the first year, 1,000 after that, and never less. But the reality is that for me, I could have resolved to do things that it wouldn't have made any difference. But revelation, and even people who didn't necessarily, I wasn't their flavor of the month when I started as the pastor, they started liking what God was doing. So they just kind of came along with us, you know, not everybody, but most of them did.
This isn't the same thing, but it's in the same spirit of what you said. I've just jotted that one down because that one will be stolen by me. And as the old joke goes, I will give you credit for a couple times. I remember one time, you know, because I probably more than most pastors, I want to say it carefully because I don't want to sound like this is pride. And I think you know me, so you know it won't be. But I want everyone else to know I don't say it this way in pride. But for for me, my primary gift is communication. So, you know, that's where I've made most of my wealth in terms of ministry or anything, or it's in my speaking gift, my ability to communicate ideas. So that's my primary gift. And I remember talking to my wife, Lisa, one time years ago, and I was in my kind of peak, you know, peak age, peak strength. And I was at that time where I had to turn down opportunities. And I remember saying to my wife, I think I've been off message for 6 months. Like, people think I'm good. I don't think anything I'm saying is real or it has bite and it has a touch on it. She goes, I don't know. I said, babe, I'm good enough where I can go through the motions and teach stuff and talk stuff and do stuff and act a certain way. You know, I got all the stuff, all the moves. And she goes, well, and I said, would you pray over me? And she said, yeah, let me pray over you. But before, I just think God gave me a word. What's the last message you had where you felt God's touch on it?
That's
and
good.
I told her, I said, I can tell you exactly when and what it was about. And she says, okay, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to give you, this is from God. Go back. Go back to that.
Good, good.
You can start from there and do something again. But that's exactly what I felt, what you just said. I moved in my own strength and ability because the message I was doing was a hot topic, cool thing in the day. And I was a kind of a leader in a certain way in that thing, but it wasn't God. It wasn't God. I moved and I just did it all in the flesh and it was still okay. I still sold product, but I knew it wasn't God. And the problem is, and what we all do that for too long, you'll end up in some hidden sin.
Well,
you'll end up broken. You'll end up at something because you're in your own strength.
Well, you can. And, you know, Bill Hybel said this when he was doing his conference. He said, some of us preach ourselves into leadership problems, and some of us lead our way into preaching problems. And that really is true. When you think about most people, you know, some guys are really great leaders and everybody's with them, but maybe they wish they preached a little better. Or some guys are really good communicators and they're learning leadership things. And we have to develop both of those things, but I'm going to go through your notes, Mike, because I like them so much.
Do.
I mean, I got to tell you, they really, I was enthusiastic. You started with a quote by C.S. Lewis when you talked about how time and chance are around us. And courage is not simply one of the virtues, but it's the form of every virtue at the testing point. And that's why God said to Joshua, and I gave you credit, by the way, right? But but that's why God said to Joshua, be courageous, because all he could see was how things weren't going to work out. And God was helping him see, no, you got to see how they are going to work out. And how many people like that are in our churches? You know, I'm just not a good enough husband. Wow. You know, the pastor has a great family, but I can't have a good family. That's why John Nuzzo said something I'll never forget. And he said that he preaches in a way that the men in his church feel like it's okay to be imperfect. And I thought, man, that's really good, you know, because you got to get the courage to see that the answers are there. And my wife, she does this easy. One of her five strengths is positivity. So the other day, I was telling her after Christmas, I got to get some of this weight off. And so she said to me in the morning, she said, man, you're looking skinny. I said, don't say that. I said, you'll encourage me and I'll quit doing what I need to do to lose the rest of the weight. And then she laughed and she said, yeah, but your challenge is you get over here and you quit just staying happy and believing in the other thing. And, you know, she really was right. And some of us have to have courage just to forgive ourselves, to forgive people in our church who've done wrong, to forgive just whoever and say, you know what? God has a way right now. God has a way this year. And the answer is courage, that I have to have courage that God sees that there's a way into the cause that he put on the inside of my heart. Then your second thing went with that. You said we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. But I want to hear you, Mike, talk about this third one. You said, don't undervalue what you have, or you may undervalue the open doors that are coming in your life.
Okay, let me give you this is good for pastors. This is where I'm a gift to pastors because of my coaching background. Because I didn't just do some life coaching. I was like the original guy who did it with the biggest guys in the world.
Yeah.
We were kind of forging it out. Here's the thing. I was talking to a couple of my young leaders here just recently at the church. And I've always attracted young guys, probably because I'm full of life and vision. Doesn't matter how old I am. And I said, okay, guys, what do we have? They're like, what do you mean, what do we have? I said, what do we have? They said, well, we've got maybe 125 families. I said, I don't even know if that many are coming on a regular basis, but we probably have that many. They're switching back and forth from week to week. And I said, okay, so that's pretty good. I said, what about our building? It's not that big, but I have a low monthly cost on it, and it's grown 8 times in value. I don't get to feel it, but it's worth 8 times what I bought it for and invested into it because of the unique location I'm at. I said, okay, so we have, for a young church, we have an abnormal amount of wealth here in our, we have wealth. We can't spend it, but it's still ours. I said, now here's the lesson. I could get like frustrated because of COVID, and we it killed our momentum, and we're a newer church. So
yeah, you were just
didn't have
going.
A culture yeah. going. Yeah. So you culture is what saves you going through major turmoil. In family, culture saves you. Broken homes don't do as well because they don't have an established culture with kids and family
insight.
Units, right? Right. So churches, though, if you got a good culture like your church, I know I preach there a zillion times. It just oozes. It knows what it is. It is what it is. The people know what it is. A new person can come in and know what it is. Culture. And you've done amazing in that area. So I didn't have that. So I said, now watch this. Right now, I could think, oh, I'm getting older. We went through COVID. I'm out of momentum. I could think all kinds of things, or I could assess what I have. Because Jim, right now, if I said, hey, is there anybody out there that would like to take ownership over my building and the 120 families or so that are here, and we don't have any real debt, and the people are excited, and there's lots of young people with great music. I'm a little tired. Would anybody like to have this? I'd have a list of pastors from around the country, either as a campus church or whatever church.
Absolutely.
They were just like, oh my God, I just got given Fearless House.
Yeah.
Yet I could see it from a whole different perspective because I didn't properly evaluate what I have. What do I have? A wife who thinks I'm amazing? Jim, I am not that amazing. You know my wife. She thinks I'm stinking amazing. She's like a fan. Yeah. I have a wife fan.
Yeah,
most guys
yeah.
don't have a wife fan. I have a wife. I'm like you. You have a wife fan.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Okay, that's rich. Right off the bat, what's that worth? That's $1 billion worth. You have kids serving God who actually want to be in
so
ministry.
Good. So good.
Right? I have that.
Yeah.
I'm, you know, you're alive. You're healthy. You have a great building. If Jim Graff said, you know, I'm just tired, guys. And I think my kids have all backslidden. I don't know what Michael's doing. I think he's selling weed. Right, something like that. And you're just, I'm tired. I'm done. Tamara, I tell you what, I don't even know if she likes me anymore. I'm done. I need to quit this. How many pastors from around the country would trying to be at first in line to take over what you have right now?
It'd be the biggest. Discouragement's a horrible thing, man. Yeah.
It's so valuable that, Jim, if that ever happens to you, tell me first. So I can come out, take over your church because it's an amazing, but people could actually have your church and in the wrong mode. And we know people, we've been around forever.
I had just a guy the other day tell me, he said, man, I love what you built. But he said, I don't want to go to a small town. I'm not sure anything big can come out of a small town. And of course the whole Significant Church network and the overlooked cities around the world. I mean, all of that started bubbling up in me. I was kind. I didn't say anything, but Jesus, I mean, there weren't, Jerusalem was 25,000 people in his day and he hardly went there. He went to all the little synagogues and he had a vision of seeing, and really the synagogue, the average town when Jesus was in his day in Israel, I was reading it the other day, it was like 30 people. So Jesus was literally an itinerant evangelist going from 30 people to 30 people for most of his ministry. Yeah. And look what he accomplished, you know? So that's what you're
crazy.
Saying.
And
when,
exactly
even when you
right.
talk about your church, I don't know if you know this, but the new reality is only 8% of churches are over 250 in attendance on
is
Sunday
that,
morning.
I don't even know that. I don't know that stuff anymore.
So anybody who's over 250, you're in the top 10% of our country right now. You know,
crazy. And,
but do you feel that way? Like if you were in the top 10% of your class in school, you felt pretty smart, right? But the church world, we got some dysfunction to overcome that way.
So we trade in those feelings, those false things. Those are our flesh. We trade those in for the presence of God constantly that reinvigorates, builds us from the inside out. It's our divine advantage that even business people, you know, when I would coach CEOs, and obviously many, 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 inevitably they would find out I'm a pastor. We never sent me in that way because they wouldn't have hired us. But inevitably they would find out I was a pastor. Now, you know me before many people on here knew me. I was making a lot of money, but you know, I never stopped pastoring. I had a church in the hood.
Yeah. That's when I met you.
That's right. I hated that until all of a sudden I was preaching to the kings of the world. And when they would find out, Jim, so you have a church, huh? Interesting. Of course, it's me, Coach Mike. I mean, I'm wearing a $3,000 suit and a Rolex. They're just assuming I'm a certain kind of pastor. Then I'd say this to them. Yeah. When I leave here, I'll be pulling needles out of arms. It's in the straight up hood of hoods.
That's so good.
In the Northwest.
Jesus,
and then they would fall in love with
churches in every one of those communities.
Right. And then, but these CEOs would go, oh, you're doing the real thing. That's the real thing.
Yeah.
So they actually, the thing that discredited me in some way in my heart, because I'm an achiever, that I was around poor people and nobody knew who I was for the first few years of ministry. And I'm just literally pulling needles out of arms, but I know I'm where God wants me to be. When God does exalt me to be around the kings of the earth and they find out about my spiritual side, it endeared them to me. See, it wasn't some suburb church where I was this guy and I was perfect. That's okay. I was dealing with kings, and they wanted to know that the man who had been coaching them cared enough to take a needle out of a person's arm the next day.
Yeah.
It all worked out for my good. It was like God planned it instead of me. I had to do was obey and keep my value. Now, this is where it's tough sometimes in our Christian world, because this language I may not say it right. I've been around too many business people. But you do need to keep your personal value up. It is a positive thing if it's not fake, phony, or arrogant. If you don't keep your personal value up and see the value of the things around you, who's in your life, Jim, you are so valuable to me, you and Tamara. You don't know it because we can't be around each other all the time because we're pastors. You don't even get, I think you do get it, but I'm not saying this for people. I'm saying this to you personally. The value you have in my life, the value, I'm actually building concepts right now off this great awakening idea you brought to us loosely as a side point almost a couple of years ago. And my brain is in revelation in the last 6 months over something. Why? Because of the positioning of you in my life and the trust, and I trust completely, so I can open up my heart completely and hear. How valuable is that? Yeah. That it's like, I don't care if I've met the most important, richest preacher in the world that was going to give me a plane. That's not as valuable. It's valuable. I'll take it if they're out there. But that's not as valuable as this, because value has to be assessed properly if you're going to do this for a lifetime and fulfill the will of God.
Yeah, you know, I haven't talked to my kids yet, but I got a message I want to share with them. And this is what it is, that it's time in your life for the principles you were taught and the pathway you're on to get flooded with God's presence. And what I mean by that is pastors' kids, especially whenever they're young, you learn these principles. And I didn't know this because I wasn't a pastor's kid. I was just a Catholic kid, that if I was halfway holy, my parents were thinking I was doing good. But for them, they were pastor's kids. That's pressure, man. The principles you're taught, what people's expectations, their pressure. But then when they got older, I could see that the pressure turned into a pathway. And they would look around and they said, no, I'm glad I have this, because I'm ahead in the game because of stuff that I've learned. But that's not the final stage. The final stage is God's presence takes you. And pretty soon it all comes together. The principles I've learned, the pathway I'm on, the presence of God that's with me. And that's when life, it just gets so, so meaningful. So, Mike, I want to give you the last part of our time. And I like to finish early, not late, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's a webinar. I do want to let everybody know in 2 weeks we'll have Richard Exley with us. You can Google him. Speaks in conferences. He's written lots of books that have sold lots of copies, And his expertise is really in the area of relationships. Like Coach Mike is a pastor and a coach. He was a counselor and a pastor. So it's going to be great in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about our families, and we're going to talk about watching God do some cool things relationally this year, because we need to have vision not just for this house. If we don't have vision for our house at home, if we're not excited about the progress that house is making, things can go south in a hurry. But anyway, Coach Mike, the final thing you talk about, you talk about how courage is not simply one of the virtues, but it's a form of every virtue at our testing point. It takes courage to move forward. Eyes to see, ears to hear. Don't undervalue what you have, or you may undervalue the open doors. This one, I think, probably made me think as much as anything. And that is, you talked about the self-inflicted blockers to our open doors. Talk to me about those self-inflicted blockers that we have to be on the lookout for.
Yeah. I learned this from Fred Akers, so this isn't something new or revelatory, but it is a good idea. The better we get at anything, the it creates incredible, unstoppable focus. That's part of getting good at stuff. Even repetitive movements in sports are to free you up to get so good. It just creates a force to be reckoned with. So that's incredible. We're all positively moving towards getting better at everything we do. So far, so good. Love the idea. It creates focus. There is a problem with focus, though. So there's a weakness to focus. The strength is obvious, right? But the weakness is not as obvious. The more focus you get in anything, the more you create scotomas or blind spots to the left or to the right out of the field of vision of the focus, up or down, whatever I'm just talking metaphorically now, but when you go this way, you get a vision for your church, a vision for your life, a vision for your marriage, a vision for whatever it is. These things are incredible. And for a season, they're necessary, because focus is such an unstoppable force. It really is. You can't do anything without it until it turns on you. And it can turn on you. All of a sudden, in business, there's this thing called a leapfrog principle in business. So I create a computer. I'm IBM. And I'm the master of the universe when it comes to knowledge now. And then a startup in a garage is creating the information called programs, which is a new concept, that are going to be able to be fed into the computer. And the guys developing the program, Bill Gates, are saying, oh, you guys just build this stuff that we stick our stuff into. The IBM guys think, you're worth nothing. You have nothing without us. Right? That's churches. That's whatever we are.
That's
we have
really
something
good.
That was built through focus. So immediately, out of nowhere, the business principle of leapfrogging through ideas, Microsoft overtakes IBM very rapidly at a moment in time, almost to the point of IBM not even being in existence. And it was one of the top three most powerful companies in the world in its moment. Microsoft has the same thing happen to them as well. It's always happening. But the people that learn how to both have incredible focus and stay flexible, which is harder as you get older, and especially harder if you're really good at focus, because you can focus talent right out of your perspective. Young people that could actually change the course of your church right out of, or vice versa, young people. I read a thing on millennials, and I'm for millennials. I have a lot of millennials, so I don't want to put them down. But an interesting phenomena happened with them, and then I'll close. In power rating, they do power ratings it's a science of it. Like a power rating is like for a generation is how much wealth do they have? How much land do they own? How much political power do they have? How much influence? So baby boomers are the highest still at a 38 on the power rating. Number two is Xers. They're at a 24, so a pretty distant second. They don't own as much. They don't have as much power. They're pretty old. They get up to almost 60.
Yeah.
And baby boomers are at a millennials are at a 14, yet they're the biggest group in society and the largest workforce. And when baby boomers were the age of millennials, so top age 43, when a baby boomer was that age, they had the highest power rating. So they've said this, the biggest problem millennials had isn't all the stuff people talk about, it's they didn't buy houses. They didn't have babies. They didn't get into places of power. they got caught up in focusing on something else. And what they said was they got caught up into too much culture. So culture became like almost like a cult word. This is not a Christian article. This is a scientific article. So they cared more about culture than other generations, more about philosophy, more about, you know, what's on YouTube in a sense, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Not the stuff we know.
Well, they had a lot more distractions than we do. I mean, we all remember when we bought our Nintendos for our son, and it was fun until we realized that they could do all this stuff we can't do with the flips, and their brain was just different. But if they're not careful, what could be a strength becomes a distraction. You and I heard, go ahead.
That's right.
I want you to finish.
They're focused. They're incredibly focused, though.
Yeah,
but
no,
they're
lacking
some wealth. So I started talking to young people about doing this. Every time I get up in church now, I'm taking up an offering. So remember, if you're under 40, I want you always out looking to buy homes. I want you thinking about homes because homes think about babies and babies think about this. And I said, guys, start getting a vision for it. Okay. Because here's how all people buy a house, their first house. They can never afford their first house, usually 99%. But somehow the money all comes together. And these are things, all I'm telling them is, like, you're really focused. You're amazing. But sometimes, this is to finish up with these guys, with everybody with Ecclesiastes 9. I think what Ecclesiastes 9, 11 is saying is, okay, so you've done all this. You've done all that. You're really awesome. You're really focused. First part of the chapter talks about that. You're amazing. You're bright. You're smart. We're at the peak of power as Israel. But remember this. God wants to come in and sometimes go,
yeah,
to blow out your scotomas. So you can see beyond your incredible, beautiful, wonderful ability to focus and succeed. But your success right now might not carry you into your success tomorrow.
It probably won't. It absolutely won't. I'm going to close with this. And I want to encourage you, if you're new today, go on the website, check out the conference, because I really believe it'll be worth your while to come. And you could see a lot more on the website than I could say in just a few minutes. But when you were talking about that, what I was thinking about was how easy, and I think we've all fallen into the trap where we say, well, you know, it's just about this or it's just about that. And so sometimes I've heard pastors say, like, well, it's just about, you know, the presence of God. But the musicians aren't very skilled and nobody's working hard on their skill. And nobody with skill will join the band. And the Bible says, play skillfully and sing for joy. So the reality is what I want to do a better job of is I want to really respect the Holy Spirit's place. I want to respect what I need to grow and develop to be a workman that's able to do the good work God's called me to. I want to respect the older generation for what part they can play. The younger generation really does have the answer for the wineskin that we need coming up. They're the key. And millennials are the key, and I love them for two reasons. Number one, I love them because they're on a value search right now. And so if they see success, it's like, I don't know if I want that because I've seen other stuff underneath the success that I know I don't want. So they're not always looking at your success. They're looking more for values that are going to create life. The other thing is they're people of redemption. They want to see people's lives that are broken, redeemed. And I just want to build the church that makes millennials really thrilled right now. Because if we can build on the right values and if we can see people's lives redeemed with all that God handed to us, it's gonna be amazing. So, well, again, thank you guys for being with us. Coach Mike, we got 60 seconds. So you pray us out and just let everybody leave strong.
Father, whether it's Gen Z, which I have young people tearing it up that are younger than millennials in my church.
Yeah.
Millennials, Gen X, which I may be an old Gen Xer or a young baby boomer. Baby boomers are the silent generation still running around in our midst. You are the God of the ages. And you can break in at any moment, at any age, in any situation. And Lord, let us be incredibly hardworking, smart, educated, desiring people that are focused and give you always the room to break in and open doors where no man can open doors and shut doors where no man can shut them. And we will do everything we can do humanly possible to be awesome, but we will give you room to do your work within us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, guys, we'll be praying for your weekend, and thank you for answering the call, for living courageous.